This training track, Faith for Signs and Wonders, Session 1. Faith for the Miraculous, What Faith Is and What It Can Produce and How It Can Grow by Lex Loizides was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2009 in Brighton.
You having a good time so far? Fantastic. Praise God. Well, welcome to this particular series of three, what we hope are going to be exciting times together in the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God. I was stirred by that phrase of Peter's when he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you." And if we can be so bold to say so, I think Simon and Chris and I, who have had some adventures in terms of healing and in terms of signs and wonders in the measure that we're at the moment, really and truly, under the hand of God, want to impart some of that to each one of you who are attending these three mornings together. If you need a healing from God, it may well be that you will receive a healing now, right now. Hey, before anything's said or done. Many times people are healed during the message. Many times in response to the laying on of hands. And each morning we want to give space for ministry, not only to receive physical healing if you've come and you need a healing, but also for a fresh impartation of faith and anointing and confidence in God. Hallelujah. So I think we're going to have a great time together. I really do. I think we're going to touch the heart of God, and we're going to be instructed in His Word, and we're going to move forward. Amen? There's a buoyancy, there's an expectancy right now, isn't there? Isn't that wonderful? Let's just pray before we begin. Father, we want to thank you so much for your wonderful eagerness to respond to our cries, Lord. It's incredible. Your encouragements come so quickly to us, and we thank you for your presence in this room, in this place, even now. Lord, we know you're here. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come amongst us, Lord. Instruct us in your word, Lord. Touch our bodies if there are any here who need healing. Holy Spirit, come even from now, from this moment. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to begin working and distributing gifts of healings amongst us. We look to you, Holy God. How wonderful you are. How beautiful you are. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that he was raised from the dead in majesty and power and ascended above every rank of spiritual authority and power. And he now sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. Who's been given a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the reality that we enjoy together in your presence and as your people. So, Holy Spirit, we say, come, teach us, move on us, inspire us, and impart fresh gifts of faith to us, Lord, that as we meet those who are in need, Lord, we would be able to give them what you've given to us. We will be able to see suffering erased by the power of the Holy Spirit, healings given in a moment, the compassion of our God poured out in mercy and love. Hallelujah. Bless us together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I think I'm going to try and go until 15:15, and then we have 15 minutes or half an hour, something like that, for ministry. Is it half an hour? That's great, because on the email they said 15 minutes, so That's good. We've got half an hour. Tremendous. Let me begin with a recent testimony. I'm teaching this morning on faith for the miraculous. Faith. Faith for the miraculous. That's what I'm teaching on. This is a testimony from Beryl Fouche, who attended an Alpha course that I was involved with in Cape Town, which is where I'm from at the moment. I'm living in Cape Town. And we've been running these Alpha courses in local schools, not for the pupils or the learners, but for staff members and parents. And we've done a number of Alpha courses in school premises that have been advertised through the school communications processes for parents and for staff. And this is one of the parents who were there. Her name is Beryl Fu. She was in the SACS Alpha course August last year. And then 6 months later, she sent me this email. Dear Lex, it's been a long time since the Alpha course last year, but finally I can put what happened to me in words. I've been hesitant to tell all, as I don't want the focus to be on me, only on the Lord, as this is about what He can do for each and every one of us. I attended Alpha to accompany my husband. I'd been through an Alpha course before, my husband not, so he decided it would be good for us to do this course together. I had a condition called bursitis in the hip. Apparently this is a condition that can happen in other places as well. It is caused by inflammation of a bursa, a small jelly-like sac that usually contains a small amount of fluid. They act as cushions between bones and the overlying soft tissues and help reduce friction between the gliding muscles and the bone. Mine was between the trochanter and the skin. Just really important detail, that. And caused, but this was the pain response, caused terrible, sharp, and intense pain in my outer upper thighs. The pain is worse at night when lying on the affected hip and when getting up from a chair after being seated for a while. My GP diagnosed my problem and I took anti-inflammatory tablets. I also was advised to see a physio. This was successful, but only for a short while. Then the pain started again. I lived with this red, hot poker pain. It became part of my life. If this was what God wanted for me, then I was willing to live with it. I was constantly waking up from this pain. So that's her condition. Terrible, sharp, intense, red, hot poker pain and constantly waking up. Those are her words. One night, I attended Alpha alone, without my husband, who had to attend a corporate dinner. To my surprise, I found it was on healing. I believe in the power of prayer and also in healing, but it had never happened to anyone close, let alone me. As I sat listening to you speak, in my mind, I heard, "Open your hands and receive my blessing." I immediately, without even thinking, did so, as this is the way I always pray. So, hands cupped on my lap, palms facing up, I listened. And the most amazing sensation came into me through my fingers as you spoke. There were people who know me at our table who saw me do this. We broke for discussions and then went home. The following morning, I awoke and I felt like $1 million. I had slept through, not waking up once. I lay still, thinking, could this be a miracle? And then I woke my husband and told him. Ever since, I've been sleeping like a log. I do feel a bit of stiffness, but no pain at all. This truly is a God incident. Well, Lex, that's my true story. I'll be having a big checkup this year just to see if all is okay. But I know I'm healed by the power of His living word. Amen. Love from Beryl in Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, doesn't end there because we just ran an Alpha course at Kirstenbosch Botanical Gardens in a very nice restaurant there. And the evening before the healing session, Beryl came and gave her testimony. And she was able to, that's now nearly a year later, that was in June, able to give a testimony to complete healing. And then I quickly emailed her when I was preparing this message, and said, listen, in your original testimony, you said you still had a bit of stiffness. Is the stiffness still there or is that gone now? And she emailed back and said, it's totally, totally gone. There really is no sign of this condition. She's been healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, how did that happen? I don't really know. Amen. So let's go. But the reality is, during the message, and you just wonder, you know, sometimes in the book of Acts, it says, the angel of the Lord went to Philip and said, go and speak, go up to this chariot. You just wonder whether I don't know, it's the Spirit of God sometimes whispering to you, or the angel of the Lord moving and maybe saying to you, I'm going to touch you. I'm going to heal you. Let's be very open to God. But wonderful faith to receive healing. So faith for the miraculous. If you have a Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Very briefly, I don't have a PowerPoint for today. I'm sorry about that. I realize it's set up. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this in the ESV and the NASB. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The New Living Translation says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Quite like that. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Now, you know, assurance is certainty, being sure of something. It's a conviction, a confidence, a feeling of certainty, of confident reliance. It leads to boldness. And as we look at this issue of faith, I want to look at the way that the New Testament speaks about faith in different ways. And I'm going to focus on three different ways that the New Testament talks about faith. And then I'm going to give you four exhortations to help stimulate and grow our faith. Underneath all of this, before I begin, is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God is always the ground as believers that we are standing on. We are always standing on the faithfulness of God. And these other types of faith and our growth in faith all springs up out of the ground of the faithfulness of God. That's the ground on which we're standing. Isaiah 25 verse 1 says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things. In perfect faithfulness, you have done marvelous things. Things planned long ago. Romans 3, verse 3. This is a great verse. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Answer, not at all. Hallelujah. So even when we're not quite believing as we should be believing, we're still standing on the faithfulness of God. Even when you're crawling, you're still crawling on the faithfulness of God. Hallelujah. Underneath everything else that we look at today is the faithfulness of God. We believe in a sovereign God who can do according to his will, absolutely apart from us, if he so desires. Okay, three ways in which the New Testament speaks about faith. First of all, the faith, Christian belief. The New Testament talks about the faith, being in the faith. The whole description of the Christian message, the Christian way of salvation, the gospel, is described as the faith, the body of doctrine concerning God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. We believe these things. These are things that we believe, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God created the heavens and the earth and made man in his image, that man sinned against God and was thus separated from him, that God then gathered a people to whom he promised and then sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as a Savior for the whole world, that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, perfectly fulfilling the law of God, that he then died as a substitutionary sacrifice, atoning for our sins on the cross, that he was raised bodily, physically, from the dead, to life once again on the third day, thus securing forgiveness of sins and eternal life for all those who believe in him, that he ascended into heaven and will return to the earth once more. At some point after his return, there will be a day of judgment, after which every soul will reside eternally and consciously either in heaven and the new earth or in hell, depending on their relationship to Christ. That is a summary of the faith that we believe. That's what we believe. That's the faith. And so Acts 6 verse 7, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand firm in the faith. Jude 1 verse 3, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That's the first way, or one of the first ways that the New Testament uses the word faith, the faith. Secondly, there is the exercise of faith to receive something miraculous. We see that faith is described as the key to receiving something miraculous. Now, let me just make a note here. I'm not yet talking about faith to move in the miraculous, if you like, to minister to others. This point is about faith to receive, say, for example, a healing from God. And you don't have to be in the faith, as I've just defined it, to receive something from God. You don't have to be in the faith to receive something from God. Otherwise, we would never have been saved, would we? If we had to be in the faith before we could receive faith to be saved, you know, catch 22. So in other words, non-Christians, those outside of the faith, can exercise faith to receive a miracle. I'm not talking about ministering in the miraculous. I'm talking about receiving a healing. And we see this again and again and again in the Gospels and in our own experience. Isn't it so? Oftentimes, particularly in evangelistic meetings, the first one up to give a testimony is a guest who's not part of the church and not even a Christian, and is astonished at the fact that they've just been healed. You don't have to be in the faith to receive a miracle or something miraculous from God. Let's see how this works. Matthew chapter 8, you might want to turn there, verse 8 to 13 illustrates this. Jesus offers to come to a centurion's house and heal his servant. You remember the story if you know the Gospels well. But the centurion in verse 8 says, No, Lord, just say the word. Just say the word. This is a Roman soldier. Lord, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now, how did he get to that? How did he get to the place where he could say, just say the word and my servant will be healed? He says this, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. What's happening there? Well, the centurion is saying, as he's watching what Jesus does, he's saying, oh, okay, this is like what I do. So I do this in my job. I do this in my job, and you're doing it kind of spiritually and miraculously. That's what the centurion's saying. You've got spiritual authority, he says to Jesus. I've got authority in my job, and I do this all the time. I say, go, and then he goes. I say, come, and he comes. I say, do this. You know, I make these instructions, these commands, and they do it because it's about authority. And the centurion is saying, okay, just as I do this in my normal job, you're kind of doing this in the miraculous as well. Therefore, just say it. You don't need to come. You don't need to even get to my house. You just say it. I can see this non-believer says to Jesus, or he's becoming a believer, this halfway house believer says to Jesus, I can see that you have spiritual authority. Therefore, just say the word and it'll be done. And Jesus says, wow, at last. Did you notice that, everybody? That's what Jesus says to the crowd around him. That's faith. This man here is exercising faith. In the same way, I'm trying to think of off the top of my head now an illustration. In the same way as you click send and you expect the email to go, in the same way as you say go and it goes, in the same way as you put your card in and you expect the money to come out of the ATM or whatever, in the same way as you make a command and the thing that you've commanded happens, Jesus, you're doing the same kind of thing, except spiritually, except with healings and miracles. Oh, just say the word. Jesus is amazed. That's faith. That's faith. So the exercise of faith enables him to receive something miraculous, even though it's not for him. It's on behalf of someone else. And Jesus still releases the healing to this man's servant. We see this again in a couple of other instances. Matthew 9:22. Actually, there are many more, but I'm just picking on a few. A woman comes up to Jesus. She's had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she receives a healing. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. Wow, what a statement. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. Matthew 9:28-32, blind men, when he'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, will it be done to you? That's radical. And their sight was restored. Acts 14, same principle again, 9 and 10. A lame man is listening to Paul preach. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. So there are many instances in the Gospels where those who are even outside of the Christian faith can exercise faith to receive a healing or something miraculous. Thirdly, the third way that the New Testament talks about faith, I'm sure these aren't exclusive, but a third way that the New Testament talks about faith is that it talks about the exercise of the gift of faith to minister or to bring the miraculous into someone else's life. And I expect that's the main reason why we're here today. This is when we exercise faith that others may receive. So, for example, I was on a trip in 2007 to the UK, and I came with my daughter, Jessica, and, you know, we did Madame Tussauds and the London Eye and all of that. And as we're queuing up for the London Eye, you know, it's a very slow process, and there are guys with these handheld scanner things. And as we are approaching the first kind of security section with the guy with the scanner, he is coughing profusely. Coughing. Now, I don't like having to go slowly past someone who's coughing. I don't know about you. But that wasn't really my motivation, of course. But so I just said to him, you know, what's wrong with you? And he said to me, have you got healing hands? Now, who speaks like that? Have you ever in your life, spoken to a complete stranger, you know, like, oh, shame, what's wrong with you? And then had them say, have you got healing hands? So I thought for a moment, I mean, the queue is kind of moving slowly, but definitely. And so I said, yeah, actually. What do you say? yes, I do. Oh, he said. So I said, okay, I'm going to pray for you. Is that okay? He said, yeah. I said, okay, get ready. Get ready. He said, oh, okay. So I put my hands on his chest, and I can't exactly remember what I prayed, but I just prayed something like, in the name of Jesus, go! Like that. He disappeared. No. Sorry. Sorry. I just thought of that right now. I never said that before. I'm sure they can edit these CDs, can't they? These MP3s. No, so I said, in the name of Jesus, go. And then by that time we were just now going past him. I said, How does it feel? How does it feel? Take a breath. He went, actually, it feels pretty good. I mean, wonderful. I said, Jessica, that's how it's done, my darling. I didn't know. But what is that? That's just in the moment, unexpected faith to minister to others. You know, sometimes people don't have an expectation that anything's going to happen at all, but it still can. That doesn't stop it. I believe God's bigger than that. That doesn't stop it. But ordinarily, you must be in the faith, i.e. a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, in order to minister in the gift of faith in the name of Jesus. So you can exercise faith in Jesus to receive the miraculous, whether or not you're a Christian. But it's not usual, and it might even be dangerous, to try and minister in the name of Jesus if you're not in the faith. And we see that in Acts chapter 19, verse 14, where the seven sons of Sceva, nice alliteration that, isn't it? The seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked. This is seven men, remember. Ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Something really horrible happened inside the house. So it's usual to be in the faith in order to minister in the gift of faith. The gift of faith, though, is something to pray for. First application point, something for you to pray for. You're allowed to pray for the very things that God promises. And in the ESV, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, which is the context of this phrase, the gift of faith, it says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And verse 6 is a beautiful translation in the English Standard Version. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. What a verse. It's the same, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So the gift of faith is a manifestation of the Spirit that is empowered by God in you as you minister. To each one is given through the Spirit, and then it lists them to another, faith, the gift of faith by the same Spirit. So there is faith to receive, but then there is also this gift of faith. It's something additional. It's an additional manifestation of the Spirit which God empowers in you. The gift of faith is a manifestation of the Spirit which is empowered in you by God the Holy Spirit and produces a result. It's a manifestation of the Spirit and it produces the result. That's the exercise of the gift of faith. It can be recognized by the result that it produces. And this is something to pray for and something to say, God, give me this gift of faith. Help me to grow in this gift of faith. Acts 3, verse 16, just to illustrate the gift of faith in action. Peter, having prayed for this man, or not, he actually didn't pray for him, but he just tells him to get up in the name of Jesus and walk. It says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. Who exercised the faith there? Do you remember the story? The man is asking for some money. Peter says, that's not going to work. So he just says, look at us. So the man's looking at them. Is the man exercising any faith for a healing? I don't think so. In fact, it seems to me it's a little bit of a surprise. He's still expecting to get some money. Silver and gold have I none. What I have, I give to you. So Peter is exercising a gift of faith. And then once the man is healed, Peter says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing. Wonderful. This complete healing to him, as you can all see. Hallelujah. Now, this is something that you and I can receive from God, and something that we can exercise in the Spirit, and something that we can grow in. I just want to make three observations before we get to some exhortations to enable us to confident faith. Three observations about this gift of faith and the operation of the gift of faith. First of all, it's not always easy to know who is exercising faith, and I'm not so sure we always have to know exactly the mechanics of how this miracle came about. As we saw in Acts 14:9, Paul looked directly at this lame man, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Who was exercising faith there? Right, both of them. Someone said both of them. So the man was exercising faith. But believe me, if you've ever been in a situation where you're speaking or you're in a meeting, you would need to be exercising faith to say to a lame man, "Hey, you, stand up on your feet. Stand up and be healed." So Paul is exercising faith. The man is exercising faith. But as we saw in the beggar in Acts 3, only Peter. And sometimes we don't even know exactly who is exercising the faith. I was in Scandinavia earlier this year. And I'd actually broken my leg. I broke my leg a couple of months ago. Don't do that. That's not a good idea. I heard it snap and everything. I know. And it didn't hurt as much either, you know, it didn't hurt as much as I thought it would hurt. I'd never broken anything before. So it did hurt, but it didn't hurt quite as much, unless I'm a little bit more manly than I thought I was before. I thought I'd be screaming and howling like a baby. But I was more shocked by how easily it can happen. So I did these meetings in Scandinavia with a broken leg, which was gradually healing according to God's grace in the normal running of the universe. He's built healing into how the world runs already. So when you cut yourself, you expect that it will heal. That's part of the character of God emanating through common grace in the way that he set things up. I'm the Lord your healer. You begin to heal. So we already believe in healing, and healing is already happening normally. If you don't heal, something's wrong. So the norm is that healing would take place. God set that into place by his own grace. But it didn't kind of heal supernaturally. I was trusting God for a miracle, obviously, and I had to be carried in. How about that? You come to a healing meeting. You're trusting God. Oh, God, do it for me tonight. Please, Lord, do it for me. And the guy leading the meeting has to be carried in. You can laugh. I was in pain. And my foot was in one of these moon boot air cast things. You know, there's no hiding it. You can't kind of pretend. And but I just thought, Lord, I don't know. We know that we're not looking to man, don't we, really, when we come to God in prayer? We're not looking to man, we're looking to God. And so I preached the gospel and people responded, and then I prayed for the sick after that, trusting God and saying, look, you know, I'm not in perfect health. That's another great one. You don't have to be in perfect health to minister in the gift of faith. We're not in unreality, this is reality. So there I am with my broken leg, man of faith, And so I began to pray. I stood for this bit. I was sitting down on a little sofa for the rest of it. But I stood and prayed, and immediately God healed people. It was absolutely tremendous. The second, there are five or six people who came to the front, there may have been a little more than that, immediately to testify of healing that had happened during the prayer. And the second guy up, as he walked forward, there was a woman behind him silently doing this celebration that looked loud but was actually silent. She's pointing to, she's getting my attention and pointing to the guy who's walking forward and going. And it was only that later that I realized this is a non-church going husband of a church going wife who was very excited. He got to the front and I didn't know he was a believer. He just said, "You know, when I came, I didn't believe anything was going to happen. In fact, I don't believe in any of this." Now, I thought he was just a Christian being, you know, honest about that. I don't believe healings can take place. And that's where he was at. He said, "I didn't believe anything would happen at all. And then, when you said there was someone with a problem in their shoulder, my shoulder popped." And I said to him, "Sorry, what do you mean your shoulder popped?" He said, "No, it made a popping sound. I actually heard it make this popping sound." I said, "Okay." And he said, "And whereas I couldn't move my arm above this, now I can do this." And I couldn't move it around. He began moving his arm around, by which time his wife had fainted and fallen on the floor. No, I've added that bit as well. That's not accurate. I'm embellishing the story. I mean, it just, wow, how wonderful is that? Now, you can't make that happen. You can't make that happen, but God acts as we exercise faith. In fact, he was not exercising faith at all by his own testimony. I didn't believe anything would happen. But as soon as you said shoulder, boom, something happened. Isn't that wonderful? So I don't know what that illustrated. Oh, yeah, it's not always easy to know who's exercising faith. Secondly, second observation about this gift of faith, God is able to act entirely according to his own wishes. Now, obviously, that's true. We know that if we think about the character and the being of God. But sometimes with some of the teaching on healing, we kind of get kind of locked into this thing as though it's some kind of system, as though it's some kind of machine almost. That you've got to do this and say this, and ooh, if you say that, then ooh, no, it's never going to happen. And, you know, we get into a kind of systematic way, but actually we're dealing with the loving heart of a sovereign God who can do as he wishes in heaven and on earth below. He's a sovereign, free, self-sufficient God, and he can act by himself if he wants to. I was in Larnaca in Cyprus a few years ago, and I did two evening meetings for them. And in the first evening meeting, they were gospel meetings, evangelistic meetings. In the first one, I just gave a few stories of some healings that had happened recently. And I didn't know what took place. There were people that came forward and testified. But on the second night, I heard a tremendous testimony of a healing that had happened on the first night by from this guy, Ken Hudson, who's a member of the New Frontiers Church there in Cyprus. And he said, "I was sitting there listening to you, you know, at the beginning of the message, and you were telling a few stories." And he said, "And something just shifted in my back. I felt something shift in my back. And I moved on my chair and tried to feel the pain. Couldn't find it." He had suffered for 40 years with chronic back problems. Every night, his wife had to take this, ibuprofen-type gel, which is a pain-killing gel, and massage it into his back just so that he could sleep. He went back from that first meeting, didn't say anything in the meeting, went back from the first meeting, and as she was getting ready to put all this medication on his back, he said, "Listen, I don't think I'm going to need it tonight. I think I've been healed." He woke up the next morning, still healed. And then on the on the second evening, he then testified. I wish I'd have brought the picture. Beaming. Since then, I've had emails from him, and I was in Cyprus last December. He is still, and this was a few years ago now, he is still completely healed. God just did it himself. No one prayed. He didn't respond. He didn't try and do anything. It just happened. Just easy. Just easy. Isn't that beautiful? Easy. Easy. Because it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Hallelujah. So we're not dealing with a kind of machine or system or, you know, that kind of mechanized teaching almost. We're dealing with God, a person. We're dealing with the loving heart of a sovereign God. Sometimes you hear that things like, God can't act without your permission. Where did they get that one from? Or your prayer. Now, I'm teaching on the gift of faith, so I want us to exercise faith, but listen, we're dealing with God. He's much bigger. Or that in order to receive, you know, the ministry time has got to happen in a certain kind of way. You know, it's got to be loud. Louder. Or, now listen, I do sometimes get a little bit loud. I know you wouldn't believe that, but I do sometimes get a little bit. I'm not against any of these things, but you know, this idea, well, it's got to be loud, or it's not really powerful, or it's got to be very worshipful. It's got to be a long time of worship, or a long time of kind of ministry, quietly ministry, or it's got to be really messy and chaotic. All of these things, really, God is much bigger than any of that. And can act according to his own desire and intention. In fact, many of the more dramatic healings that I've seen taking place have been instant and easy. And so obviously not much to do with me and how I did what I did or didn't do. But really much more to do with God acting to relieve people's suffering. I mean, that's it. So God can bring healing power however he wants. In fact, the style of any particular ministry is almost like the wrapping paper. There's different types of wrapping paper, but it's the gift of healing that you want, isn't it? That's what we're going for. So some of the wrapping paper is a bit different. You might like the Rolex and white-suited wrapping paper, or you might like the jeans and T-shirt wrapping paper. You know, there might be different types of, but it's the gift that we want. So let's not be put off. Someone gives you a gift, you're saying, oh, I don't like the wrapping paper there. I'm not having it. I'm not having it. It's the gift that we're after, isn't it? So we need to be open to God. The only principle, the only kind of caution that I can see from Scripture in this regard in the discussion of these power gifts is where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. So that verse, that all things should be done decently and in order, is not an anti-power verse. It's right in the context of a discussion about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And he says, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So we don't want to misrepresent God to the world. And really that's my only... The way I see it is that this is an evangelistic key. That Paul is saying, listen, don't forget the non-believer. Now, in one sense, what we do here at this conference is absolutely abnormal. You know why, don't you? Because there are no guests here. There are no non-believers here. So all our preaching and everything that we're doing, in a sense, is abnormal. Because the norm for us is that there will be non-believers in our meetings. You know, in a normal church service, you know, there are guests in there. The gospel needs to be communicated. So a conference is a kind of time for the family to come away and receive from God for ourselves, which is wonderful. The disruptive element that can sometimes happen with the power gifts is not the main focus. When there is a disruption in the gospels... usually it's a deliverance taking place. Jesus' leadership is immediately very evident. So as soon as the disruption comes, you know, there's Jesus' leadership. It's not like, whoa, the disruption. You know, a guy cries out and screams, and straight away Jesus brings the solution. His leadership is there. The person is set free. And the result of that, what could have been a kind of scary experience, the evangelistic potential is not squandered or wasted. In fact, it's even enhanced because people are left by focusing on, wow, he has authority to set people free. So what people go away with is an enhanced sense of Jesus' authority and Jesus' leadership. Now, I think that's essentially the same thing as Paul's saying about doing things in order. so that we can maintain our charismatic emphasis, but we can also maintain our evangelistic relevance. That's why Paul's saying it in that passage. Otherwise, we downplay the charismatic until we're just charismatic in name only, or we just throw caution to the wind and say, oh, well, God will save people in the chaos. But Paul says, no. We want the power gifts, but we want the sense of security that good leadership brings as well. I mean, our experience is that guests are not so freaked out by healings. In fact, healings can generate interest. It's not the charismatic that puts people off. It's this sense of, this is bedlam. What's going on? This insecure. People coming into a spiritual environment and they're already a little bit nervous. You know this if you brought your neighbor to church. Okay, that's what you have to think of. You bring your neighbor or your work colleague or your boss to church, and what they're looking for, they don't mind power. Even tongues and interpretation, not a problem. It's this feeling of, ooh, who's in charge here? No one's in charge. This doesn't feel right. When there's this disruption in Mark 1 and Luke chapter 4, Jesus steps right in, brings the solution, and doesn't lose the evangelistic potential of that moment. So we want to hold both things. We want to stay vigorously and gloriously charismatic, seeing these power gifts take place without losing our evangelistic relevance. Amen? So that's the only caution I can see in terms of Scripture regarding these gifts. But having said that, the working of God's power doesn't have to be prescribed in any particular way. He can act according to his own wishes and desires. Amen? Thirdly, your faith can grow. Your faith can grow. The idea that you've got this kind of allotment of faith and that's it forever is wrong. Your faith can go. You're in the faith. You've already exercised faith. By grace, you've been saved through faith. God gave you that saving faith, and he can continue to give you more faith. So Romans 12, verse 3, Paul says, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. So you've already got a measure of faith, correct? As you think about yourself now, Romans 12, verse 3, you have a measure of faith that God has given you. And you might say, yeah, but mine's just a tiny measure. You know, it's just a tiny measure. Am I going to get left behind? No way. We're taking you with us. Because Jesus said you only need a mustard seed size faith, so you're in. You're already in. And that faith can grow. So having looked at those three ways in which the New Testament uses the word faith, in the faith, faith to receive, faith to minister, I just want to bring four exhortations to enable us to serve others with confident faith. These are practical helps to move us forward in the miraculous. The foundation of faith in the moment, what faith produces, what hinders faith, we have to look at that, and what helps faith. So first of all, the foundation of faith, which is God's word. This assurance, this certainty, this conviction that we'll receive what we're seeking, all emanates from God's promises in the Bible. God's amazing promises. If it's in God's word, then I can have it. I am allowed to pursue what God promises. I want to lift my faith up to the measure of God's word, not up to the measure of my experience. Even if my experience, I can look back and say, well, that was a good one. That was amazing. I still want to lift my faith up to the measure of God's word. You know, you may not like Joel Osteen, and we might not feel comfortable with what he goes on to say after he says this, but I've seen a couple of his sermons, and I love the way he begins. Sorry to confess that. I don't know what else he preaches, but he gets his congregation to lift their Bible up, and he gets them to say this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. I love that. I think that's good. I think that's good. That's not a blanket recommendation, but I think that's good. That's a great way to start a sermon as well. We can pursue what God promises. So 1 Corinthians 14, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, zealously, in Greek, zealously desire spiritual gifts. So if the Bible says I can eagerly desire the gift of faith, the gift of healings, the gifts of the miraculous taking place, then yes, the answer is yes, I can have them. I can have them. To him who has, shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. Obviously, that verse is not on your fridge. To him who has, shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. You can pursue what God promises. So Matthew 21, verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So the Greek is believing. I think in the NIV it says, if you believe, which is great. But it's believing, present tense, active. This is an active belief in the moment of prayer that it's going to happen. You are actively believing God. You are exercising faith that this is going to happen as we pray or as we rebuke or as we minister to someone. It's not an examination of your measure of faith. As you pray, believing, you will receive. It's not you looking in. It's you looking up, like the Puritans used to say about salvation. Faith looks away from itself to Christ and lays hold of him. Faith looks away to Christ. We're looking to him for a breakthrough. So God's word tells me all things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Therefore, pray believingly. I mean, this is simple stuff, isn't it? Pray believingly. Actively believing that God will act. And you say, yeah, but Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Be won over by the promises of God. Be surrender to faith. Surrender to faith. Ask, says Jesus, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Duncan Campbell says, nothing is outside the reach of prayer except that which is outside the will of God. Ooh, that's a quote. Nothing is outside the reach of prayer except that which is outside the will of God. And healing is the will of God. We see it in Jesus' ministry and so on. So we need to focus on what God says and believe. And even if you can't access a specific promise in the moment of need, remember, you're still standing on the foundation of what? God's faithfulness. So even if you're in that moment of pressure or in that moment of ministry, you're still standing on the faithfulness of God. Everything's okay. He's still God. He's still sovereign. He can still act. Even with your fumbling, mumbling reaches for prayer, he can still act. Praise God. Luke 8, verse 50. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. Wow. Don't be afraid, just believe. John 14, verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. This is now a general Christian principle then. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Hallelujah. So this is now orthodox, normative Christian practice. This is normal, orthodox Christian ministry. It's actually orthodox Christian discipleship. Anyone who has faith in me, anyone, that's you. That's not just the person sitting next to you. That's not just the person sitting around you, you recognize their face. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. Mark 16, 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Hallelujah. So you can pursue what God promises. That's the first thing. God's word is the foundation. Couple of concerns there. What about unanswered prayer though? That's the but. What about or past failures? Well, we often don't know. Do we? I don't know. I don't know why some aren't healed, as you don't. But my commitment is to keep going forward. Was it God's decision to take the person home? Or was something lacking in us? I don't know. What I do know is the promises are still live. They haven't passed their sell-by date. The date on the promise is still current. I can still take that promise to God and redeem it. It is still functional and powerful. So I'm going to keep trusting God. I'm going to keep trusting God. Sometimes you don't have a conviction about healing for the person. There are times when maybe you've been asked to pray as an individual believer or as an elder with the elders together for someone in a situation, and you just don't feel that God's going to heal this person. You know, I've felt that on occasion. Now, what I do then is I just let the others pray who have faith, because that feeling isn't based on Scripture. That's just a feeling that I've got, and I may be wrong. You know, so it's not a scriptural thing. So if others are praying with faith, amen. Simon Pettit used to say, you know, only stop asking when God tells you to stop asking. There are times when God says, don't pray in the Bible. So if God says, that's it now, then that's it. Otherwise, we keep asking and we keep trusting. Amen. So the first foundation of faith as we minister is God's word. Secondly, I'm not going to make the time. What faith produces? Faith makes visible an invisible hope. Faith realizes hope in the here and now. Faith draws the miraculous from the open hand of God. It's an open hand. Faith draws the miraculous from the open hand of God and brings it into existence. It's the most wonderful thing if you've ever prayed for someone and seen a healing taking place. I mean, on Sunday morning, I prayed for this guy, and he said, the doctor said he's wrecked his ligaments. And I said, that's not really a technical term. Didn't he give you anything more than that? Exactly how damaged, you know? He said, no, the doctor said they're wrecked. We prayed, and he just had absolute freedom of movement, no pain whatsoever. And when that happens, you just think, wow, it's so exciting to see it actually taking place. In Hebrews 11 verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. So by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, matter was adjusted and shifted. By faith, I don't know if it was concrete, but stone and some kind of concrete mix together were actually loosened and broken by faith. Faith produced a material change. That's what that verse says. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. A material, physical change occurred. Solid physical walls crumbled, were dislodged and fell as a result of the exercise of faith. Wow, do we realize what power we've been given by God? And yet not apart from the working of God. The working of God obviously is the key, but by faith a material change took place, which is what happens when you're praying for the sick. That's what James says happens in James 5:15. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Woo! Amen. What will make the sick person well? The prayer. Maybe I read that wrong. Hold on. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Again, not apart from the working of God, because it says, and the Lord will raise him up. But there is this co-laboring, this incredible, mysterious co-laboring together in God. Now, I've got a few testimonies that I was going to read to you, but for time's sake, let me just give you one. A man who was healed at a guest service this year, and the pastor wrote to me on my birthday and said, Lex, happy birthday. I can imagine your best birthday gift would be a report about somebody saved or healed. well, when you were with us, you were praying for the husband of a church lady. This is a different guy from the story I just told, who had been physically sick in his body for a long time without any hope to get healed. You prayed in the meeting, and he, quote, felt something in his body. But he was silent and didn't want to proclaim anything before he was sure it proved to be a true healing. Well, it was. 3 weeks have passed, and he has now publicly testified, and his whole life quality has increased so much. God is so good. I promised that I would write to you, so here it is. So I thought, wow, praise God. But you didn't say what it was. So I wrote back to him and said, that's fantastic, and it's excellent. But actually, what was it? So he wrote back a few days later and said, it was a big thing for him. He's approaching 60. His bladder had stopped to function properly, with the result that when he thought he was done, he was not, often with the result of many embarrassments to his wife and himself, when he often found that his trousers were very wet. And that, now you can imagine that kind of, that's a massive issue to be living with. It says, now there has not even been one problem for over 3 weeks. You can understand why his life quality is so changed. He is a very, very thankful man. Naturally, it's not easy for him to tell it straightforward since it's a sensitive topic, but God is good, and I think it's a big miracle, and I thank God that it happened for him. How beautiful. Beautiful. It's beautiful, the love of God. I'm going to jump over a few testimonies, quickly get to the third of my just two more points, and then we're done. What hinders faith? What hinders faith? Well, you know, Jesus was amazed by unbelief. Mark 6:6, he was amazed at their lack of faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The first thing that hinders faith, I've got a few. Believing unbelief. Believing unbelief. When unbelief presents itself, that you believe that. You've got to stand your ground. Like Eliezer, who went forward when the rest were retreating, and he stepped forward and he struck down the Philistines until his hand froze to the sword. Something rose up within him and said, no, we can do this. I can do this. I can trust God for this. And he stepped forward and he stood his ground. And you have to stand your ground in the supernatural. And as soon as you make some moves forward, there will be many, many reasons why you should retreat once again. So you have to stand your ground and not believe unbelief. Sometimes people become students of their condition. And that can unsettle them. Doesn't have to, but it can unsettle them to discover how difficult, naturally speaking, it would be for it to heal, as though that's a restriction or a limitation on God. Well, for you, as you're ministering to someone, maybe it's different for you, but for me, it's not necessary for me to know all the intricacies of someone's condition. I don't necessarily need to be a student of the multiplicity of medical conditions. I want to be a student of faith. I want to be a student of God and how he works, because that's what they want when they come to us for prayer. You know, they go to a doctor for the diagnosis and for the any treatment that the doctor could give, but then they also come to us for prayer, and so we're to pray in faith. We're to pray in faith that God would hear us and would answer them. And knowledge isn't bad. It isn't the cause of unbelief. Wherever we've gone around the world through the centuries, we've been establishing hospitals and universities. The teaching and healing ministry of Jesus has been reflected throughout the centuries by us building and establishing universities and schools, as well as hospitals and clinics all over the world. So we're not against medical knowledge at all. At Jubilee, we actually have begun our own health center that's on our facility, registered with the health department, and we've got full-time GPs and nurses and all the rest of it. So we're not against medical expertise at all, but we also want to pray in faith. So it was heartwarming to hear that Caroline Petrie, the nurse in the UK, you remember the story, who offered to pray for her patient, and then another nurse kind of reported it as if it was something wrong. She was absolutely exonerated by the local health authority, John Sentamu writes this, "I'm grateful that in Caroline Petrie's case, her employer has seen sense and has reinstated her, and that the North Somerset Primary Care Trust said that it recognised that she had been acting in, quote, the best interests of her patients, and that nurses did not have to set aside their faith in the workplace." Hallelujah. I hope you got the tail end of that story. That's the conclusion of that story. So it's okay to pray for people, okay to offer to pray for patients. And if they say yes, then amen. We have a GP in our church. It's her own practice. It's not part of our Jubilee clinic. She had a patient for 18 months who had a problem in her arm. There was no response to any treatment, no antibiotics or physio, none of that worked. Nothing came up on the x-ray. Finally, she offered to pray for the patient. She said, "Do you mind if I pray, you know, for you to be healed?" And the patient said, "Fine." So she prayed in the name of Jesus, and the woman was instantly healed. Instantly healed that moment. Now, when she told that story, I thought, you know, I wonder if that was just like a kind of small spirit, like a little spirit, you know, and they don't respond to antibiotics and they don't show up on the x-rays either, you know, but in the name of Jesus, it's over. It's over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So just one point on this, you know, for those who are currently under the care of a doctor, my practice is for those on medication or awaiting surgery, etc., is to refer them back to their doctor, whatever the result has been at the time of prayer. So even if they feel healed or if they feel nothing, you know, our responsibility is to refer them back. So if they're on some kind of medication or treatment or antibiotics or whatever, I would refer them back to the medical professional who prescribed that treatment for them. And in fact, that's not dissimilar from Jesus saying, "Go and show yourself to the priest." Also as a witness to them. And so it's been great not only to hear testimonies of healing, but then also to get the response of the doctor or whoever was caring for the person as well. I don't see these things as fighting against each other at all. I'm glad they invented the moon boot. Otherwise, I would have been in pain when I broke my leg. That's the first thing, believing unbelief. Secondly, the second thing that can hinder faith is over-focusing on shortcomings. So the greatest challenge to me personally in all of this wasn't really from outside, but was from inside. And the thing that nearly stopped me moving forward after the initial kind of couple of years of seeing healings taking place a bit more regularly was the reality of those not yet healed. That was a big issue for me. And it's not a bad thing. It's a pastoral concern. But, you know, if, you know, say 20 people come for prayer and 6 are glorious, great, you know, testimonies, but you've still got 14 who kind of limp back or who are still waiting for God. And that can actually trip you up. And I've decided that I've got to keep going forward for the common good. The gift of faith is a spiritual gift for the common good. So we're still learning. You know, I'm certainly not presenting the material as though, you know, this is done and dusted and this is how it is. I'm still learning and we're still learning. See, unkind words. You won't believe it, but unkind words or, you know, from other believers or even other leaders as you begin to move in the supernatural, a kind of who do you think you are or you know, just jokiness that can sometimes trip you up. I remember Terry shared at a leader's context about how he was having great success in praying for people's backs and people's legs would be realigned, you know, during prayer. And then just as he was about to go into a prayer time, a leader said, "Oh, Terry's now going to do his leg lengthening trick," which was supposed to, yeah, what else? It was just supposed to be funny. Terry said he then really went through this struggle and battle. And so it's not necessarily kind of an onslaught. It's just jokiness or, you know, something like that could happen to you that would make you retreat. Oh, here she comes. You know, oh, here he comes. And you've just got to say, "No, Lord, I'm before you. My heart's before you. God, touch people." D, healing confessions, past tense healing, what I call past tense healing. So I'm preaching in a prison in St. Louis. This is years and years ago now. And I brought a few words, and a guy came forward with a problem with his hand. And I said, okay, let's pray. I prayed for his hand, and I said, and he had pain in his wrist. I said, how is it now? And he said, I believe I'm healed. I said, wow, fantastic. So just move it for me then. And he went, ah. I said, no, I don't think you are healed. And I realized that actually when he said, I believe I'm healed, what he was just doing this confession, a healing confession. So I said to him, listen, let's not do that. Let's pray again. But this time, let's really believe God. Let's really trust God that he will actually act now and do a healing right now. And he looked at me like, is that allowed? So we prayed again and God healed him. And he was able to move his wrist without any pain response whatsoever. And before I could get him onto the microphone, he was running around the place telling his friends. He came back, he lifted up a microphone stand and he said, you know, I couldn't even lift a coffee cup. And this past tense healing thing, this confession of healing, is can almost be a kind of safety, a kind of non-faith. Yeah, I believe it. Like a friend of mine who was in the Hastings church, Beryl, she said a friend of hers broke her leg and came to church in a plaster cast. And Beryl said to her, oh, what's wrong? Have you broken your leg? And the friend said, I'm not receiving it, Beryl. I'm not receiving it. And and Beryl's like, okay, whatever. We're not talking about unreality. D, if you're a husband, disputes with your wife can hinder faith. Because in 1 Peter 3:7, it says that our prayers as husbands can be hindered by our inconsiderateness towards our wife or our treating our wives without respect. So that's not fair, is it? It doesn't say anything about the wives. But that's what the Bible says. So if you want to move in power, you better say sorry. And then lastly, really, really quickly, and then we're just going to pray briefly. What helps faith? 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we always ought to give thanks for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. There's a verse about growing faith. Your faith is growing. So in addition to everything I've said, really, which has all been an exhortation to faith, testimonies. Look what I've done before, God says to Abraham. Look at the stars. Testimonies. Look what I've done. If I've done this, I can do it for you. If I've done this before, I can do it through you. And there are some good books in the bookstore as well about healing. And I particularly like reading the Catherine Kuhlman ones, the ones that are just filled with testimonies of healings. What happened, what they felt, then what the doctor then said. Just tremendous testimonies of healings. B, promises from God. So for years and years, I've kept a little like index box full of cards where when I hit a promise from God in Scripture that comes to me that it's for me from God, I'll write it down. And then when I go into a meeting or into a time of ministry, I sometimes read through some of those promises and it just refreshes me in the reality that we're actually living in. And then sometimes that's a written word, they're just a whispered promise of God. I mean, God said to me one time, if you stretch out your hand, I will stretch out my hand. Wow. Another time God said to me, I'm going to heal people in this meeting, and I am the Holy Spirit. And I thought, wow, it takes the pressure off of me. You know, wow, okay, if you've said it, then it's going to happen. So I don't need to be afraid. So God said it. C, revelation about the authority of Christ and the authority of the believer. That's for another time. It's a big subject. Front edge number 3, the third version of front edge. My two main sessions are on the authority of Christ and the authority of the believer. And the other main one is on the authority of the gospel. I think you can download those from the King's Church Catford website. D, fasting and prayer. And for several years now, I've been fasting. I can't do our Indian guys do 21-day fast and 40-day fast. Some of them do 3 21-day fasts in a year. I can't do it. So I just try and do, you know, Wednesday. Rambabu says, take a journey into God and get some miracles from there. E, faith-filled prayers of others. You know, I go prayer begging mainly through prayer letters, which I email to folk. If I'm about to go and do something, I go prayer begging and I say, come on, please pray for me because I'm desperate for God. F, context, a healing meeting, a congregation in the presence of God can definitely help. The evangelistic context especially. G, other gifts can lift faith for healing, particularly the word of knowledge. A meeting can be, you know, pretty flat, but a word of knowledge can just open someone up immediately. Seeing other people minister successfully, imitate their faith, as we've heard, not necessarily their accent or their voice or their volume, but imitate their faith. And then lastly, realizing that healing is a gift, not a reward. It's a gift, freely giving, the gift of healings. Peter said it's not by our own power or piety, but through faith in the name of Jesus that this man stands before you. It's a gift. You don't have to climb up to heaven. You can receive. So we're truly in a season, a new season of healing. The door's open for us. Let's stand together. And we ask the Holy Spirit to come even now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we want to thank you so much for your presence here today. Thank you, God, for all that we've heard. And Lord, I pray that there will be an expansion in our spirits. Let's just receive from God right now. Holy Spirit, we invite you.